If you will look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, and in Ephesians chapter 2, we've been reading through here, and I think there's been at least four or five times that we've taken one phrase and talked about this one truth out of Ephesians. And the reality is that as we are doing that, it is possible that I might repeat myself and say some of the things over and over again. And so I'm not trying to repeat myself. However, I am trying to look at there's an amazing truth here in Ephesians 2 that Paul is writing, and he's coming at it from various angles and has multiple facets of the same truth. If we understood this truth and how much the Father has loved us and what Christ has done for us, we would be thrilled. And so at different times in our life, we do understand it and we glimpse it and we get a piece of it and we are thrilled and we are blessed and we are excited and we're grateful. But then we have daily life happening and it's possible for us to sort of get over it. And I've shared with you before the testimony of Trent Young when he was first saved there as a... he was in Houston at the time. He was with Justin. Justin and Trent were the Sons of Thunder in the karate school that they were part of, right? That's the way they were referred to as. And so even now, as they've started their new karate school, they've put that name in there. Bone Energies is on their logo. They are the Sons of Thunder. Okay. So, but at the time, before all this was happening, Trent had gotten saved, and he had come back to his karate school in Houston and was telling everyone that he was a Christian now. And he said, I don't remember how many, but quite a few of his fellow instructors were like, oh, well, we're Christians too. And he said, why didn't you tell me? And he said, well, you'll get over it too. And he's like, I'll never get over this. And so they're like, oh yeah, you will. You know, at first it's exciting, but then you'll get over it. That's what they told him. And so I just remember this because on the early one morning, after he'd moved to San Antonio and was at the new karate school with Justin, he called me and said, I've got to get baptized. And we're saying like 6:30, 6:45 in the morning, he called me. And I'm like, you have to get baptized. Like in his voice, it sounds like now, you know, like this morning. And I'm thinking, we should meet and talk. And so that night we get together and we discuss. And he shares that he is getting over it and he can't. This is not okay. And so it's not okay for him to be getting over this. He wants to always keep this fresh and to keep it strong. And so he was baptized and he still hasn't gotten over it. He still is seeking the Lord. And he knows now that when it feels like the world is coming in and busyness is happening and life is going on and it feels like you could get over it, he doesn't get over it. He keeps his head in the Word, and he has people around him that help him to stay strong in the Lord, and he hasn't gotten over it. And so for us, as we look at this, when I think of the excitement that happened in my family's life when we first discovered the truth that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, and how exciting it was to transition from the Amish belief that it was a church membership and our good works that were maybe going to get us to heaven, but that we couldn't know, to transition over to a, wow, we can know. We can actually, because it's not our works, it's not our church membership, but it's what Christ has done. And so we can put our faith in Christ. Those were exciting times for us. And so since that time, I've gone through multiple periods of my life where I would look and say, well, this was an exciting period. But I've also walked through a lot of times when I would say, if I was writing a book, I wouldn't include this season because it's a boring bit. And we don't put the boring bits in books. We only put the pivotal points. And so there are those seasons of my life where it just is like nothing has really changed. I'm still walking. I'm still doing the right thing. But there is no monumental shift happening. Sometimes I look back on one of those seasons and say, oh, actually, during that time when I felt nothing was happening, something was happening. God was at work. I didn't see it at the time. But I love the times when I can say, wow, here God is at work. And so what I've come to realize is I can actually say that every day. Every day I can say, wow, God is at work. Some days I get to actually see it. Other days I don't. And so one of my prayers recently has been, like a child, like my sons with me, to come to the Father and say, Father, what are you doing? Can you show me what you're doing, and can I help? I want to, it's similar to what Gary Tebbe mentioned last week in last week's sermon, where he's saying, don't try to write your story. Let God write his story and ask him how you fit into his story. And that's what we want to do. We want to, and when we're a part of his story, what's great about that is a lot of times when you're writing the story, you're saying, okay, now, like for me, I spent Friday writing the script on Lumberjack. So I'm like almost finished with the second draft. I've mightily revised it and stuff. So I'm going along and I know that around page 12 of this script, I want something to happen that is the instigator for everything else that's coming after. And so I'm writing toward it and I'm looking at where it's landing, and it hits right there at the end of page 12. I'm like, yeah, because I'm writing this story. I wanted it there. So now I'm going along and I'm like, now about page 75 or so, I'm wanting a major all is lost moment. That's what I want to be here. And so I'm going along and I'm writing and here's the problem with the script. The all is lost moment is on page 87 right now. And so that's gonna make the movie too long unless this is really compelling. I know where I want my moments to be. Well, when I'm walking in God's story, I don't always know when those moments are gonna come. And so I can be surprised by the inciting incident can come along, totally surprise me. One of the high points can come along, totally surprise me. This crisis can come along. The all is lost moment can come along and completely surprise me because I'm not the author of this story. So I know from our human perspective, for our current entertainment, I know kind of the time lengths and the page lengths and the story arcs where things need to land. And so years ago, my family watched, what was it called? A Ring of Bright Water. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It was, I think, like an Irish film about a guy and his pet otter. And the way the story arced in that movie is, at the very end, and I don't even remember if the otter dies or just swims forever, but anyway, it's gone. And the all is lost moment happens, and then the credits roll. And it's just a really bummer of a movie. And I'm like, who watches this kind of movie? Who makes this kind of movie? And so you might watch it now and be like, actually, there was another all is lost moment and whatever. Anyway, but that's the way I remember it. It was like you're going along, and you're like, you think you're going somewhere, or you think you're learning something, and then suddenly like the otter dies and then the credits roll and you're just like, that was sad. So sometimes when we come to God's story and we're looking at what he's doing, we don't get it. We don't understand what he's writing. And so we can be going along and we say, I thought it was time for an exciting bit. And he's like, actually, we're building up for something. We're building up for something. And actually, you're not on the main stage right now. That's the real action's happening over there. And then you show up one day and it's time and things happen and you get to see God at work. He has been faithful the whole time. He has been at work the whole time. And so when we read these things Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive. We looked at that, being made alive. That is an amazing thing that we can say that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were walking, if you'll read it with me, Ephesians 2, 1, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think in the ages to come, we're going to get to look back over these stories, and we'll, and just like now, when we look at a Hollywood script and we say, okay, page 12, we're expecting something, page 75, we're expecting something, we can tell you the pages that we're looking for stuff, and we can say, oh, well, this movie is a little bit different because it's actually, it's not a three-act structure, it's a different structure, and so we can tell you where the pages are and where things should be. Well, one day in the ages to come, we'll look back and we'll say, God, you're amazing, because God is a master storyteller in every story structure. He's able to use any story arc. He's able to take any group of people and make an amazing story out of it. So today, you and I might drive through Denver, we'll see all kinds of humanity, and we'll look at some of the stories that we see underneath the bridges and other places, and we say, wow, I'm glad that's not my story. I'm glad I'm not part of that. But then one day, we'll look back from eternity, and we'll say, God, you were doing something underneath the bridge that day, and this was just one part of a much bigger story. We saw a homeless guy in rags. You were doing something, and we didn't know what it was you're doing, but now we see it, and there will be cause for rejoicing throughout eternity just from us seeing what God does in the lives of people. So in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you look back at verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This word both is so awesome here. And you go back and you look at verses 14 through 18, and you see this picture, because yes, the Gentiles were far off. They were without God, lost in the world. That was us. We were far away. We were not anywhere close. We had missed the mark so far that even to this day, if you go back and look at some of our Gentile pagan places and you say, well, tell me about the creation of the world, and about, and we can tell you these bits of broken stories of a creation story, of a flood story, and we can tell you, but it's not the whole thing. We don't continue to tell the stories until we come to Jesus. We have these other stories. I think even the citizen Potawatomi, Stacy's tribal people, they have a story about the flood. They have a flood account. And so we have these stories that have been passed down generation after generation after generation. But here, verse 18, through Christ, we both the Jews and the Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. So you see the Trinity at work here, Christ, the Spirit, and the Father. And both Christ and the Spirit are bringing us to the Father. And in the Father, we find the fullness of the story. We find the complete picture. And we have access to him. And when we come, the Gentiles aren't told, okay, now because of Jesus, I want you to come and be part of some better Jews. We're going to be a Jewish nation, but we're going to be better than what you were before. And to the Jews, we're like, okay, so now Jews, you were kind of right, but now we're going to be better. It's not even that. He's saying, we had the Jews who here in an earthly economy, in earthly kingdoms, were the chosen people of God. And we had the Gentiles who here in the earthly kingdoms were not the chosen people of God. But now because of Jesus, you both are being called out of where you came from into his kingdom. It's a new kingdom in Christ Jesus. And you're called to be a people. You were not a people, but now you are. And so it's not that he's calling the Gentiles to become Jews or the Jews to become Gentiles. He's calling all of us to himself. And so when you think about that, he's calling us to himself. Access to the Father is the reward. If we could understand this, who God is, that he is a good Father, that he loves us. See, when I am busy in the world and things start happening to me and I'm struggling, my first response isn't always like, wow, God, you're a good Father. My first response is, why is this so frustrating? Why is this so hard? And I'm not the first to come to the Father. But the miracle is right here in verse 18 where it says, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We've been given access to the Father. Genesis 15, we find a story where Abraham, we read this account, and he gets to interact with God, and God is speaking to him, and God gives him some instructions, and he goes and he takes a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old lamb and several other things, and he takes these and he makes an offering, and he cuts them open, and he puts half of the animal on this side and half of the animal on that side, and he's got all these dead animals lying around out here, and of course the buzzards come because there's dead meat lying on a field. And so the buzzards are coming, and it says that Abraham kept the buzzards off. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to chase buzzards off of something. But they have this thing, especially the old turkey vultures down in Texas. They're sitting there, and you come along, and they're like, you know, this is mine, but you are bigger than me. So I'm going to just hop over three hops over here, and I'm going to wait and see where you're going to go next. And so if you chase them hard enough, they're finally like, okay, I'll fly. And so they get in the air, and they laboriously fly, and they make a little circle, and they land right over here. They're like, are you finished now? Can you just go away and let us finish eating? So I'm imagining Abraham, and the first vulture comes, and he's there chasing it away. And then the second vulture comes, and now he's like back and forth, and they're just like hoppity hop. And he's all afternoon out here in the hot sun, keeping the buzzards off of his offering to God. Why? Because God has told him, if you do this, I will come and show you something. And so his access to the Father lies in keeping these buzzards off of his offering. But the buzzards are here, and the dead animals are here, and he keeps doing this. And it says in the evening that Abraham falls into a deep sleep. I don't know if that's just because God came and put a deep sleep on him, or if the buzzards have just plumb worn him out. But falls into a deep sleep, and God comes to him and gives him insight into the future. 400 plus years into the future. And so Abraham, when I think of that, he was there killing these animals. And then we go down and we find as they come into Exodus and they build this, they leave Egypt and the children of Israel, the very thing that Abraham was seeing 400 years before, they're leaving and they're coming out and they build the tabernacle. And as they build the tabernacle, they're being told, every day, bring these kind of animals, kill them in this sort of way, offer them up in this sort of way. And if any of the children of Israel sin in any kind of way, then they need to bring this animal, or maybe the dove, or this animal, they need to bring it up here, and the priests have to do something. So now we have the priests working all the time. There is a reason why there was incense as part of the process in the tabernacle, because it stank. When you have that much butchering, have you ever butchered a bunch of animals? It just doesn't smell pleasant. I can think of many, many things I would rather do than butcher animals. I've butchered tons, hundreds, thousands of chickens in my day, lots of bigger animals. I love the meat we get afterward, but the process is bloody and it's disturbing. And so they have all these rules and they're killing all of these animals. Why? Because the Father says, this is what you must do to stay right with me. And they have graphic illustrations. The sons of Korah say, well, we have another idea. And what happens? The earth swallows them up. The people around them get to see the earth open up and swallow them into this abyss. And that is not access to God the Father. And so everyone else that's left going, no, we don't want that. We want to obey God, so we're going to do these things, and we're not going to do that. And so you see, throughout the Old Testament, we see these pictures over and over again, people working hard. Verse 17, Ephesians 2, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He didn't come to us and say, okay, I need you to bring this many animals and create this big of a sacrifice. He came and he was the sacrifice. And so the day that we see Abraham fighting the vultures is a reflection of the day when we see the vultures of religion and power of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago coming to the spoils. Crucify him, crucify him. These were the vultures of the time. And they were coming in. They missed it. Here is, as Jesus himself told them in a parable, the landowner, the father, has planted these things and wants to see a harvest. And periodically, and he goes into a far country, and periodically he sends back workers to the harvest so that he could take some of the fruit back. But they don't like these workers. They don't want to give up any fruit, so they kill the workers, the messengers that come. So it's Jesus said in the end, the landowner sent his own son, saying, surely they'll respect my son. And so they sent the son. The son comes down. At this point, the people who are in charge are not even thinking about the father, the landowner. They're not even thinking about the fact that that here is a relationship to be valued. They say, oh, this is the heir. If we kill the heir, we can have it all. And so they kill the heir. This is the story that Jesus tells. And as the people are listening, I'm not sure what all they heard, but what we hear now is that there was a God in heaven who, for his own glory, created a beautiful earth and put people on the earth and gave us work to do, and he wanted to delight in the fruit of our labors. But we keep wandering away from him, ignoring him, going other directions, and then when he sends messengers to us, we're like, wow, you are so harsh and so judgmental, we don't like you, and we kill messengers of God that come into our midst. And we've done it for 6,000 years. And so here comes the Son, Jesus. And those who are there, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the whole council, the Jewish council, they come in. They have in their houses, in their synagogues, and some of them even in their little written right here on their forehead, they have the promises that God is coming. The Messiah is coming, and through this Messiah, things will be made right between you and with God, and you will have access to the Father, and they don't want the access to the Father. They say, if we just get rid of this guy, the kingdom will be ours, and they get rid of him, except for the fact that God is telling a different story, and God is at work, and on that day, knowing that you take Abraham back here with the animals. The idea was that there was going to be animals on half of the animal on this side, half the animal on this side. God and Abraham will pass through this together. And then this side represents what Abraham has to do, and this side represents what God will do, and it'll be a covenant, and half of it will be done by God, and half of it will be done by Abraham. Well, now we get to Christ, and it has now been amply proven that every time humanity makes a deal between God and man, God, if you'll only do this, I'll do this. Or if it's even better, more religious and more well-versed, we say, well, God, this is your part, this is my part. Every time this happens, humanity fails. Man does not come through. We cannot keep up our end of the deal. Have you ever prayed those prayers? I remember the first time I prayed this prayer because I'd heard people talking about it and I thought I'd never do that. And then I remember I was out and there was a guy who came to our bike shop and I was trying to fix his bike. And I should have just waited because my dad was the actual bike shop mechanic. I was not, but I thought, I've watched Dad do that a million times, or however, you know, not a million times, but I've watched him do it lots of times. I can do this. So I didn't ask permission from my mom. I just said, I'll work on it. So I'm in there, and the guy is outside waiting, and I'm taking a bike apart, and I'm losing things. There's screws over here and ball bearings over there, and I'm crawling around on the floor of the shop trying to find everything. And I'm literally praying, God, if you'll just help me find this and put it back together, I'll never do it again without asking my dad. That was one of the first times I prayed like that. And you've probably prayed like that too at some time or another. You start doing something that you shouldn't be doing because I was like, if I can finish it fine and it works, then dad will say, good, you did a great job. You finished it. It's good. But if he comes home and it's not working, in fact, I took it apart wrong, lost things, that's not going to be good. And so we get ourselves in those situations where we're like, okay, Lord, if you'll just do this one thing, then I will. And we make a deal with God. He already knows from the foundation of the earth. He knows, no, you won't. You cannot keep your promises to God in that way. There is only one way that we can keep anything before the Lord. And it's what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said that Timothy should stir up the gift of God that is in him and to remember it and to hang on to it. Because here's what happened when Jesus came on that day, the animals were not split and spread out on the field and the whole covenant thing happened. Instead, the one man, Jesus, represented both sides. And he was hung up on the cross and the covenant that we have with God that day represents God signing off on both sides of the covenant. Where God is saying, upon my word, I have come and I've rescued you. It's very similar to another account that Jesus, if you look in Luke 15, you see Jesus sharing several stories. And in the first two stories, he starts by saying, what man of you? And so he's bringing back something that they might have done. So what woman of you, if you've lost a coin, won't go and look for it? What man of you, if you've lost a sheep, won't go look for it? Then he gets to the third account, and he doesn't say, what man of you? He says, there was a man who had two sons. And the one son comes to him and says, hey, give me my inheritance. And so the son receives his inheritance, and he goes off into a far country, and he spends it on riotous living. And so here he is. He uses all of his money. He's done everything. And so while he's off over there, we can imagine what all he's doing over there. But back here we have the father with one of his sons still at home. The farm is still running. The servants are still working. Harvests are still happening. Animals are still being raised up. Life is going on, except for the father. The father seems to be in a posture of watching and waiting. Before his son left, he wasn't watching the far off road. But on this day, when the son finally is over here in the pigsty, feeding pigs, going, wow, this swill looks pretty good. I'd like to eat some of this stuff. And he finally says, you know what? This is ridiculous. I am living worse than the servants at home with my father. I should go home and ask him if I could be a servant, because I'm unworthy of anything else. I've wasted half of his riches. And so he decides to come home. And as he's coming home, he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his dad. And I don't know what he thinks. Is he expecting he's going to come home, open the gate, walk into the courtyard, find his dad out working by the barn. I don't know what he's thinking. But on that day, as he's coming, when he's still a great way off, the father sees him. And here's what the father does. The father leaves his house and his door and his gate, and he goes out to meet his son. And as he's going out to meet his son, he's passing by all of the other respected people in the community that could tell him, look, your son has embarrassed you publicly and shamed your name. Your son, according to the law, has mocked you, and he needs to die. We will apply the law, and we will destroy your son, and then you and your other son can live happily ever after. This is the people he's walking past. All the people who know the law, all the people who understand how wicked the son has been. They get it, okay? But he is not talking with any of them. He is running past them, and he runs out to his son and embraces his son. And I picture it where he has his, you know, as he's running, perhaps he has that, think of a cloak. It would be a robe, but think of a cloak. It's streaming out behind him as he runs past all the judgmental people here that have every right to say what they're saying. They're right. It's true. The law says that the eye of the son that mocks his father, that son should be put to death. And so here he comes out here, and he puts his cloak around that son, and he brings him back in through the village. And every one of those people has nothing to say, because the father is taking him back in his own arms, and he's bringing him in here. And so he silences the avengers. He silences everyone that has something to say to this. And he comes home, and he gives the command, bring this fatted calf. And they start celebrating. And at this moment, we start seeing a picture of what it is that the father wants. You see, what the son finally realized was it is better to be near the father than to be far away from the father. The people who are around my father have it better. Even if they're just servants, they're treated well by my father. And so this picture of a good father is very important for us, because it's not that the son was going, you know, I need to go home and just take what's coming to me, because he is out there and he is longing for what happens in the presence of his father. And so for us, as we're looking at this account, we sometimes don't understand all the pieces of it and all the nuances. But there is a position that I think many of us are very familiar with. And it's the position of this next character who shows up, and he comes in and says, wait a minute, what's going on? Well, your brother came home, and we've killed the fatted calf, and your father is celebrating. And we say, hold on just a second. I've heard reports about my brother. I know where he's been. I have actually talked with the people outside the gate. I know what the full weight of the law says. And the full weight of the law says that far from being celebrated, this man needs to be reprimanded severely, if not even killed, for what he has done. And my dad is just celebrating with him? This is a position that many of us find ourselves in without thinking about it. Because we see the results of someone's behavior. We see the actions that are happening around us. And we can say, look, the Bible says right here. And what is happening when we're doing this? When we're saying, look, they're wrong. We're forgetting the point. The point is, this son, for these many days, has had access to the Father. He's been at home. He has gotten to see his dad in the mornings. He's gotten to talk with his father at noon and in the evening. He has sat around the fire and heard the stories of the past. He has had access to the father this whole time. And he is not valuing this access to the father. When he is given this option and the father comes out to him and says, come with me, help me rejoice. The son says, I don't really care what you care about. Right now, I am going to stay out here and be mad. That's where we see him laugh. And this is what happens. You see, the thrill of having access to the Father can be tarnished so quickly when we realize that other people also have access to the Father, and we know what they have done. And this is wrong, but it's a very human thing. Because when Christ, through the Holy Spirit, comes to us and makes us near through the blood of Christ many times, and there may be other experiences, but this is one experience that happens. We start saying, wow, I must be special because Christ died for me. And this is not just our fault. It shows up in American theology. It shows up in so many devious ways where it talks about you as being kind of the center of everything. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And the emphasis is you, and the wonderful is for you. And we forget, no, God has a wonderful plan, and it's his plan and his story. And by his grace and his mercy, we who were afar off, who didn't even care about him, he has brought us in and said, you can be part of this story. And so when we look at this account and the father shielding his son and bringing him home, the amazing thing is we don't read in the account where the father then sits down with the son and says, okay, so here's the deal. I know you've swindled all, you've lost all the money. You don't have any of this left. You have nothing left. So what we're going to do is you're going to work for me and you're going to do these things and I'm going to give you this much. And then over the years, you know, eventually, maybe later you'll have part of the inheritance again. That isn't even talked about. The inheritance of what it was belongs to this brother over here. But the access to the father was open to all of his sons. And this is where it doesn't matter. There are some things in life that God is going to call you to, and you're going to embrace it as your life calling and your gifts, and you're going to go do this thing. And there are some people who will go around the world to other lands and other places in obedience to that calling that God has placed in them. And when we read in Revelation and we read in what Jesus speaks in the parables, there does seem to be varying rewards, but there is one thing that is the same for every one of us, whether we are here or on the mission field, no matter where we are. The access to the Father is granted to all of us, and we're drawn by the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus told a story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a pearl of great price. And he went and he sold everything that he had so that he'd come back and buy the field and own this pearl. So you can look at this story in two ways. You can look at it and say, Jesus Christ was that man. And he came walking and he found the undiscovered pearl, the bride of Christ. And he went and sold everything that he had and left heaven behind and came down to the earth and humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and died on the cross so that he could win this pearl to himself. That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is, I am that man. And one day I discovered that the creator of the universe, the father of all, the good father who gives good gifts to his children, that this God wants me as part of his story. And he has offered me access to him. He himself is the reward. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures evermore. And he has given, this is the call that goes out. And I look around me and I say, you know what? Everything I have, nothing is worth anything, and I leave all of this. I sell everything I have because I want that pearl of great price, and I'm pursuing him. And so this, when we say access to the Father, I mean, this is something that God grants to each of us. And he doesn't say, now, when you're a certain age, you can have this. It's open to all of us. No matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how accomplished, but it's the call that comes out. And so when you and I are called to go and tell others, to be ambassadors of Christ, part of what we're sharing is we're saying, look, there is a lot of work that can be done on the earth. And there's a lot of work that can be done in the kingdom. There's a lot of work that can be done in the church. But there is one thing that's absolutely necessary. And that is that the Creator God has called you into his presence And he has made, he himself, it says in Ephesians 2 verse 14, he himself is our peace. And so Christ himself has made the way. He has given us the option where we can come into the presence of the Creator God and we have access with the Father. And I'm telling you something, when you come and you submit your life to Christ and you walk away from all of this, everything else, and you say, I'm just going to pursue Christ. I want him. I want what he has. You don't have to wait until one day by and by in the sky to get a reward. He himself is the reward, and he comes to us here now on this earth. Will we get to enjoy eternity with him? Absolutely. Will that be above and beyond anything we've experienced up until that point? Yes, it will. But his reward is himself. Why is heaven so amazing? It's because Christ himself is the light. It is the home of the Father. It's where we get to be with him with nothing in between. It's where we get to enjoy his presence. And we don't have to fight off any vultures while we're there. Because I'm telling you right now, even this week, I still have to fight off the vultures at times. Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And there are days when I feel like all I'm doing is fighting off vultures. And there's other days when I see and hear so clearly what he's saying. But there's coming a day, no vultures, no more enemy, no more death, no more darkness. All is light because Christ himself is the light there. And we will be in his presence and we will fully realize the beauty of this truth where he says, he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. This access to the Father. This is going back and it's going to be better than what happened before the fall. When Adam and Eve walked with God, that was amazing. On the day that you and I walk with him and we see him as he sees us and the veil is gone from our hearts and we're out of the inhibitions of this time, space, matter, when we are with him, that's going to be better than the Garden of Eden. It's going to be awesome. And this is what Christ has done. He has granted us access to the Father. And so when we say, be reconciled to God, this is what we're saying. When we say, you must be born again, this is what we're saying. When we say, repent and be converted, this is what we're saying. When we say, you have to be saved, this is what we mean. And so when we say something like, you need to ask Christ into your heart, what we're really saying is, Christ, the Father God has invited you into his heart and you can leave all of the corruption of the world behind and you can submit to him and he is inviting you into himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have access to you, Lord. And Father, it's not that we have to go to one place here on the earth to access you. It's not that we have to speak one particular language to access you. It's not that we even have to wear a particular clothing or to use the right incense or to kill some beast in the right way. But you have given us access through Jesus Christ himself. He himself is our peace. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making a way for us to come to you. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that we would run to you. And if the vultures are chasing us and if the vultures are bugging us, Lord, that we would press through and say, Lord, I am here because I need you, Father. And Father, would you restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we would rejoice because we have access to you. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.